Good morning. My name is Greg, and I'm one of the pastors here at Ecclesia. Justin, one of our other pastors, is down in Lehi this morning. He is preaching on God is good, so we don't have to look elsewhere. We're going to be in Psalm 26, and this psalm is all about the perfect pilgrim. It's all about the journey of this man of God and how he establishes himself in God's love and mercy and grace, and how he moves through life to his destination. So what we're talking about this morning is the destination that we're on and the discoveries that we make along the way. As many of you have traveled, as many of you have gone different places, maybe vacations, there's usually two types of people. There's the one person who is quite skeptical of the journey and just wants to get to the destination, right? I don't really care how we get there, or I'd rather not journey alongside. I'd rather just be there. That's me, okay? My wife is the quite opposite of, she's just like, it's just going to be fun, and we're just going to embrace it, and you know, any turns along the way, it's part of the fun of the journey. I love the quote in Cars. Anybody seen Cars? I have a 6-year-old and a 1-year-old, so I've seen Cars multiple times. In Cars, Sally's talking to Lightning, and she's talking about Route 66, and she says this line. She says, "People used to drive to have a good time versus now they make good time." It's just that aspect of, like, some of us drive, it's like, we just want to get there. I'm all about the destination, but we miss out on the journey. Others are like, oh, let's just embrace the journey. It's okay. But if you don't have a destination clear, you're really not going anywhere, right? So these actually, like, we can complement one another as we're different, because we actually work together really, really well. I mean, the person who's like, it's all about the destination, needs the person to be like, it's going to be okay today. You know, we're going to make it. And the person who's like, oh yeah, just have fun today, needs direction to the destination. Does that make sense? So this psalm, Psalm 26, is all about this pilgrim, this man or woman of God who's going to the temple, going to the place of refuge, seeking a different set of circumstances. They want their life to be different. And I'm sure many of us in this room want some aspect of our lives to be different. And that's okay. That's okay. This pilgrim is going, trying to change their circumstances, but in the process of the journey, they're transformed. And so what we're going to apply this to this morning is our discovery of the journey of discipleship. As we follow Jesus, how does that journey take its turns and tosses and transform us in the process? A definition of discipleship that may be helpful, because we can be like, oh yeah, we're disciples of Jesus, but like, what does that even mean, right? A disciple of Jesus worships Jesus. Their orientation, their path, their eyesight is towards him in submission to him. They're transformed by Jesus. They're being changed by Christ. So it's not only I'm doing this for God, it's God is doing something in you, transforming your life to worship, obey, and I mean have the abundance of the fullness of his Spirit in your life. So worship, transformation, but then there's the obedience piece. It's not just about me and God. It's about other people in the world. It's about my neighbor. And how do I help them worship? How do I help them be transformed? And so as we're on this journey of discipleship, the discoveries that we're going to make along the way are going to be multifaceted. So I want you to think about, just want to take a moment and think about where you are in your journey, in your travel, in your pilgrimage to seeking the Father and seeking Christ. Where are you in that journey? I'm going to have some words here, and I want you to pinpoint maybe one word that would describe where you are right now, okay? Where are you in your pilgrimage toward the Lord Jesus? Are you in disbelief? Do you have a desire? Are you distracted? Are you discouraged? Do you feel delivered? Are you experiencing delight? Or are you declaring who He is? Okay, so in your journey, I'm going to go through this again. And I want you to take a moment. I want you to pinpoint a word and just reflect on it for a second. Do you have disbelief, desire, distraction, discouragement, deliverance, delight, and declaration? It's important for us to know where we are in order to get to somewhere else. Because if we don't know where we are, and we say, oh, I want to go here, there's a lot of different routes to take. So we have to orient ourselves first. Where am I in my relationship with the Lord? And so we're going to walk through each one of these. And so whatever category you're in, okay, we're going to walk through what does it look like to be a disciple of Jesus in that stage of the journey, in that discovery of this ultimate destination, because we want things to be different. But how do we change in the midst of getting there? Disbelief. There's some of us, and I want to just acknowledge it across the room, that really don't believe that discipleship or following Jesus may be the best path. I mean, just holistically. I mean, Jesus may not be the Son of God. He may not be the Savior. And you are more than welcome here, and we're pleased to have you. But there's some others of us who would say, we don't really believe that what God has for me is something good. Or we may disbelieve that He's doing something in us or for us. He's orienting us to something, but we don't really believe it's going to be that great. There's a lack of trust in Him. I really identify with this because I'm the type of person who heard about all the eclipse stuff, you know, this last week, and really was like, people going to Idaho and people going to Montana and, you know, all these places, and I'm just like, dude, you guys are going to be disappointed. It's not going to be that great. I mean, it's like, it's just an eclipse. It's not that big of a deal. I'm the reluctant one, okay? I'm the skeptical one. And we did get to go to a neighbor and have, you know, the special glasses and see some of the eclipse. It was cool. It was okay. But actually, I have been shocked. I've been super surprised by the people who have come back and the people who have said, like, it was the best experience ever. Like, I wouldn't trade that for like 2 weeks vacation. I am so thankful. And I literally have heard like six people say this, and I'm just like, really? Like, oh, really? I have a hard time believing things, okay? I have a hard time believing things are actually good because I'm a super negative, super skeptical person. And that translates into my relationship with God because I think He doesn't really have good. I think His way isn't really the best way. I think I can figure it out on my own. And so it's almost like, okay, as we go through this, we're going to also talk about Luke Skywalker. Any Star Wars fans? Okay, that's the other movie that we watch. We've watched episodes 4 through 6, not even joking, probably 15 times, okay, each movie. Okay, so Luke is on Tatooine, and Obi-Wan says, hey, come join the battle against the dark side. And Luke's like, oh, man, no, I can't. I got work to do. He doesn't believe reality. He doesn't believe that there's a bigger picture, a bigger story that he has in him. God's wanting to do something. The Force is wanting to do something. Disclaimer, I'm not, like, correlating the Force and Jesus, okay? But it's a good example because we can get so distracted or not distracted, I'm sorry. We can disbelieve that we have any part to play because we're just so skeptical and reluctant. And we put that on God. The danger of the disbelief, the danger of being in this position, and as somebody who has this, please hear this from a humble position, that you're depending on your own wisdom. You're depending on your own experience, and you're depending on your own self to determine what is good and true and right. You may not believe that God has good, but you're putting yourself above who God is and saying, I think I know what's better. Okay? The truth of the matter is, who God is as our Father and as our King and as the one who reigns over all things, He's got a little bit bigger picture than you and I. And He actually wants to redeem and restore and make beautiful again and wants to use you in that process. Okay? We don't believe that, but we have to trust who God is in the process of belief. Desire. You who have this desire to follow Jesus, maybe not have the direction or how am I going to do this? What is this going to look like? Verse 3 is a good example of this. This orientation for this person who has this desire. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. Man, they're just so consumed. They're just like, I just love Jesus. I love who God is. And I'm just going to walk in His path. Okay, me as a destination person, I'm like, okay, what's the path? You know, I kind of want to see the first couple obstacles before I get on the path, you know. But some of us just have that overwhelming desire. Man, I'm just gonna walk the path. I'm just gonna trust who God is. And this is a beautiful, beautiful place to be because it's just this childlike faith that's like, man, He's just so good and I just want to follow Him. I don't know where I'm going or how I'm getting there, but I'm content in His love and His faithfulness. Another word for steadfast love and faithfulness in this text is the fierce loyalty of God and His truth. Just let that sink in for the fierce loyalty of God. Man, can I be consumed by that? Can I be overwhelmed by just like, I just have this desire and just want to follow the path. I just want to follow the path. Luke Skywalker displays this in his pilgrimage, if you will, as he embraces the helmet with Obi-Wan on the Millennium Falcon, and he's like he's fighting the little laser bolts, you know, and then he gets to Dagobah and is interacting with Yoda, and he's just like I just want to learn whatever it means. I want to learn. Like I'll do anything. I just want to learn. Jesus expresses this. Jesus expresses this in the temple as a 12-year-old boy. Do you remember what he said to his parents? When his parents were like, "Where were you? We were looking for you for 3 days." It's like Jesus is perfect, so you can't really blame him, you know. But that's convicting as a parent. Anyway, Jesus says, did you not know that I would be in my Father's house? Man, as a 12-year-old, like, he knew God's goodness. Like, he tasted the sweetness of God and just had this, like, this orientation, this path, this, like, I'm just going to embrace the journey of who God is. I'm going to walk in His faithfulness. I'm going to walk in His fierce loyalty for me. In my life, this is best expressed whenever I would really say that I came to know Jesus. And it was through a set of circumstances when I was 8 that communion was a major piece for me. The breaking of the body and body and blood of Christ and the consuming of His people. And And there was just the moment of just this majesty and glory and beauty. I'm just like, man, I just had such desire to follow. I didn't know what that meant. It didn't matter because I was just overwhelmed. The danger of this place of just having this desire is that sometimes we have desires and we have these overwhelming like urges to go on a path that may not necessarily be true. This can very easily come into play with, I mean, things like, good things like exercise or, you know, supplements or a new business or I'm trying to sell a product. And so it's like, hey, this is going to change your life forever. Just orient yourself to this, desire this, follow this, and it's going to be great. Because all of us have this urge just to follow a path, to go after something. And that's the danger that we have in that. And the truth is, the challenge is like, are we going after something that's better than Jesus? Are we going after something? Are you consumed with a desire that is overwhelmed by Him more than anything else? It frustrates me to no end when I get around leaders and really, really strong personalities. I was in Denver just a couple weeks ago, and I was just like, these guys are coaches and consultants, leaders of movements, and you know, working with Alan Hirsch, working with Mike Breen, working with Jeff, and I mean, just all these people. It's like high-profile people, and I just sit across from them, and I'm just like, how you doing, man? And they're like, oh, dude, we're getting on track. We're making progress. And I'm like, dude, who's Jesus in that? Are you the Savior or is Jesus the Savior? We have these desires that's like we can be so consumed with good things and miss Jesus completely. So for yourself, like, man, feel that desire, feel that urge, feel that energy, but orient it to His goodness and make sure it's in His path and not your own. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. They're my glasses. They're my lens that I walk in. I walk in your faithfulness. So those of you who may be distracted in your journey with the Lord, I mean, where you are, you're maybe a little bit wavering. Verses 5 and then 9 and 10. 4 and 5, 9 and 10. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Verse 9. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. Okay, why do we look to these verses for those who are distracted? These verses are not saying that we're not to have relationship with those who don't know Jesus or those who are evil. What is being emphasized by this perfect pilgrim here is that I'm not distracted by these people. My loyalty, my commitment, my focus is clear. And I'm not wavering. I'm not distracted. But some of us can be, and in our journey, we can get distracted from our relationship with the Lord. We can get distracted by those who aren't submitting, who aren't following, who are blatantly rejecting who He is. There's a steadfastness and a focus for this person, but man, that's hard to keep. It's hard to keep in a world full of distractions all around us, right? It's like I was supposed to be working on something last night. I had like 2 hours, and I was like, okay, I'm really gonna dive in and just focus on this. And what happened? Like, I got distracted, and 2 hours later, I was working on something totally different. It's just like, in our relationship with God, we can get distracted. Luke Skywalker got distracted. How did he get distracted? He was in Dagobah. He was, you know, learning the Force with Yoda, moving rocks, you know, doing the one-handed handstand, and then he has a dream. His dream is of his friends being tortured. Man, that's tough. And what is it? He just is so overwhelmed by this distraction. He's like, I gotta go save him. And Yoda's like, whoa there, tiger. You know, like, calm down. Like, it's gonna be okay. Like, you need to focus. Like, your purpose, you need to stay on this clear path. And he's like, no, I gotta go. He gets distracted. And that's hard. I mean, by a good thing, but maybe not the best thing. The issue here in this element of distraction, of living a life among non-believers is, are you influencing or being influenced? Do your relationships with those who don't know Jesus, do they know where you stand with Jesus? Or are you being influenced to think their way of thinking about who Jesus is? Because it's either one or the other. We're either distracted or we're focused. This perfect pilgrim is saying, like, I have my clear focus. Jesus, when he's tempted in the desert, Satan's saying, oh, Jesus, do it this way. I mean, you get the same result, but it looks a little bit different. Like, Jesus is like, no, I'm committed. I'm standing on the word of God. For me, in my life, whenever I was in high school, that was the distracted time in my life where I walked away from the church for a season. It's just like, dude, I'm working hard. I think by my clothes and what I say and how I say it and my car and all these things. This is how I'm going to gain success and popularity and friends. That was my distraction. I wanted to be accepted, and I had to do all these things to get accepted. And so either we're influencing or we're being influenced. So those of you who are distracted, my question is, do you have the clarity, the focus, the confidence to say something, and the courage to walk the path? It takes clarity. Where am I going? I don't want to get distracted. I want to have this focus before me, and then the confidence to step into it. For those of you who are discouraged, verses 1 and 11. Vindicate me. Okay, vindication means like prove or make right or display that I'm good or yours. Okay, so vindicate me. Prove me, O God, for I have walked in my integrity. Verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. And this is the plea. This is the discouragement. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. You hear these words. Vindicate, redeem, be gracious. Man, vindicate, God. Prove me. Be gracious to me. Redeem me. This is all pleas of those who are just like, man, I'm faltering here. I'm having a hard time. These people are against me. This Christian life thing, it sounds really good, and it sounds like, oh yeah, we just get to love Jesus, but it's hard. And it's not all it's cracked up to be. I'm trying my best, and I'm just like, I feel like I'm a fledgling failure. You know, like, I just can't win here. Redeem me. Be gracious, Lord. Come on, man. Any of y'all ever feel that way? The Christian life isn't all daisies and roses all the time, right? Unfortunately. But this is part of the journey that we get on. And we can get stuck here. And this is going to be a really hard place to be. Because you feel like God's not listening to you. You feel like nothing's changing. You feel like you're just hitting the wall over and over and over. And the psalmist in Psalm 26, this perfect pilgrim is experiencing the same thing. vindicate, redeem, be gracious. Luke Skywalker felt this. How did he feel this? When he got distracted, he went to Cloud City with Lando Calrissian. Hey, hey. Any Lando fans? Lando fans? No? Okay. So he went to Cloud City, and what did he do in Cloud City? He saved his friends and fought Darth Vader. Okay? In the fight, he looked a lot like Conor McGregor because he was really good at first. He was full of energy. And then by the 10th round, he was worked. Okay? So by the end of the fight, Darth Vader just totally has Luke defeated. And he cuts off Luke's hand. And so Luke's like, ah! And then he's like holding on to the railing, about to fall. And Darth Vader's like, come join me, you know. And Luke's like, never. And then Darth Vader says, you never knew what happened to your father. And he's like, you killed him. And he's like, no, I am your father. Okay, FYI, it irks me that it's like all the quotes of the movie are like, Luke, I am your father. That's not what he says, right? He never says that. He says, Luke, da-da-da-da. No, I am your father. You know, it's like, anyway. Just little pet peeves, you know, it's all right. So Luke is super discouraged at this point. He's just totally failed in his mission. Han Solo's off to Jabba the Hutt in carbonate. He's just like, I lost my hand. My dad's actually not dead. He's actually a jerk. And I don't know what I'm doing. Okay? Luke totally experiences this discouragement. Jesus, in his life, man, how did he experience discouragement? Did he ever get discouraged? I would say when his family rejected him outright and called him a crazy fool, that'd be pretty discouraging. As well as when he has all these multitudes of people who are following him, and he's like, eat my blood and drink my flesh, and they're like, you crazy, and they leave. Ever read that passage where it's like, oh yeah, Jesus is on the hill with all the multitudes, and he makes a crazy statement, and like three quarters of them all leave. It's like, yeah, that'd be discouraging. That'd be hard. That'd be difficult. In my Christian journey, in my journey pathway of following Jesus, man, like I remember seasons in college where I really experienced like the depth. I'm a very emotional person. Like I feel things very, very deeply and sensitively. So don't hurt my feelings. Okay. Man, I just remember being in like a closet and just like crying and just like, man, God help me. I'm frustrated. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm failing. I'm messing up all over the place. It's like we can't do anything right. We can't do anything right. And for some of us, when we get in these situations, the overwhelming aspect of this discouragement, the hard thing about this is, we're just so overwhelmed by all our circumstances, right? Like, we can't get a breath. We're just like, we feel like we're suffocating because I'm just so overwhelmed and burdened. We can be so consumed. And this is where the rubber meets the road in the Christian life, usually in these situations. In any story, this is where Luke, Jesus, for you and me and our following Jesus, this is where the rubber meets the road. And it's like, are we going to move forward even though we're totally defeated? And in the Christian life, this is the only place that we are to return to over and over and over. We are to come to this place over and over and over. Why is that? That's not very encouraging. That's not very fun. But it reminds us and teaches us that we have a security. We have a victory. We have a redemption that is not done by us. When you feel overwhelmed and you can't even breathe, and you're discouraged, and you don't know what you're, it's like, I don't even know what to do anymore. It's like, that is a beautiful place to be because you realize it's not about you. It's about Jesus. And he can fill that situation and give hope and beauty and love in that situation and make it flourish. Hebrews 4. For those of you who are discouraged, Hebrews 4. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus is this perfect priestly, come alongside, love, cherish. He was in heaven, he passed through the heavens, came down to earth. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. Hold fast. Cling to his robe. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus is able to sympathize. Jesus knows exactly what you're experiencing. He, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. Because Jesus has experienced weakness, because Jesus is able to understand everything that you're going through, we then can have confidence. In the midst of being discouraged and overwhelmed and we can have confidence as we draw near to the throne of grace, where we receive mercy in the time of need. Amen? Man, for those of you who are discouraged, there's a mercy spot for the Lord. And Jesus knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you're going through and is able to offer sympathy, but also confidence that you can walk. That you can hold fast to him. These are, please vindicate me, redeem me, be gracious to me. And God will answer those prayers. For those of you who are experiencing deliverance, verse 1, I've walked in my integrity. Prove me, O Lord, try me, test my heart and my mind. Verse 11, I shall walk in my integrity. This is the picture of this delivered person is the person who's really experiencing victory. They're experiencing breakthrough. They're experiencing, man, like I feel just really, really good. I feel confident in what God's doing. I feel innocent. And not this is not saying, I walk in my integrity. I walk in my innocence. Prove me, O God, for you're not going to find anything ever. No. He's like, because like my path is your steadfast love, your fierce loyalty to me and your faithfulness. My lenses are your goodness and your mercy towards me, okay? So this is not somebody who's saying, like, I'm innocent, I've done this by myself. This is somebody who's saying, like, I'm so confident in the Lord and who he's made me to be that I can stand secure, that I know who I am and I'm innocent. God can look in every single crevice in who I am and it's going to be good for me because he has given me a new identity as his beloved child. We are searched and known in his confidence. God is fiercely loyal to us. He has secured us in the victory. How does Luke Skywalker walk in deliverance? Man, I love, probably my favorite part of the story is this scene in the Star Wars trilogy. It's not really a trilogy anymore. It's like a septology or something. Judah has a Star Wars book, and we used to read this story, not even joking, twice a day for an extended amount of time. And it's the part where, like, Palpatine has the Force lightning and, like, electrocutes Luke. And it's just, like, really dark, and he's just like, ah, you're gonna die. And I'm like, dude, I'm messing up as a father. Like, my son loves the part where, like, the hero of the story is just getting decimated, you know? And I'm like, jeez, Lord, be gracious. And at the end of the story, it's, you know, Darth Vader picks up Palpatine, throws him over the side, And you have this beautiful picture where Luke takes off his helmet and, like, they connect as father and son. And, like, Darth Vader, Anakin Skywalker is like, I want to see you with my own eyes. Like, I want to know you as my son. And and so I asked, I don't know how it came up, but I asked Judah one day, I was like, so why do you like this particular story so much? And he's like, because Darth Vader becomes Anakin again. And I'm like, yes, he's not sadistic. You know, like, he's not just overwhelmed with evil. He really actually likes, like, the redemption part of the story. I'm like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. So Luke experiences this deliverance, but my favorite part of the story, other than the Anakin part, is the part where, like, Luke turns off his lightsaber, and he's like, I'm not fighting. I don't need to fight. Like, he cuts off Darth Vader's hand, and then he's like, he has Palpatine right in front of him, and he turns off his lightsaber, and he's like, I'm not fighting, dude. And just the, like, the security of that position for Luke, he's such in a place of confidence and, like, oneness of being, translated into, like, our union with Jesus, that, like, we're so secure in who he is that life is beautiful. I'm secure in who God is, no matter the circumstance. Jesus experiences this deliverance in his resurrection. He's condemned, destroyed, in the grave. And the way that Scripture talks about the resurrection is, it is the vindication. It is the proving to everyone at all times, in all seasons, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the King when he raises from the dead. This is the deliverance of Jesus. He didn't get to deliverance without temptation and discouragement, without distractions, without setting out on the journey. He didn't get there like point A to point B. He actually took a pretty long journey of getting there that was difficult. But that moment that some of you are in, that experience of like, man, God is good, and I'm experiencing his goodness. Deliverance. For me, this right now is a season where I feel like I'm experiencing deliverance. This is where I am. And I feel like the way that I can best express this to you is, when we were in Houston, we met with some of our team who support us, and they were just like, you know, what's going on? And Beck and I were just communicating. I've never experienced this much confidence and courage in my life. To be a part of a team of guys with Justin and Garrett, and to experience this body of what God is doing in our midst, man, it doesn't become about me, and it doesn't become about, like, what I can do, and, like, oh, yeah, I'm going to figure it out. And it's like, man, like, God is doing something way bigger, and I am secure and firm, and, like, he is working mightily. And there's a courage that comes from that that I've never experienced, and I'm stepping more and more and more into it. It's the unity, the fullness, the experience of, like, we are taking on the gates of hell because of Jesus' victory and resurrection. He didn't say, like, oh, hell's going to come to you and you're going to defend them off just for a while, you know, until I come back. No, he said, you're going to take on the gates of hell. And it's like, we get to deliver. We get to stand in the victory. Okay, so those who are experiencing deliverance, those who are experiencing delight, those who are just like, man, maybe it's the end of a season, of a difficult season, of a hard season, of a long season, where you're just, it's not this like, I'm just going on this path and hoping for the best. Like, that's not delight. That's desire. Delight is quite the opposite. It's like, it's a contentedness. And a almost like deliverance, but a little bit different. More of just this, like, the just joy of what God is doing. Verse 6 and verse 8 express this. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar. Okay, washing his hands in innocence is this aspect of purity. So he's going in confident. He's going in deliverance. But then what he does at the altar is he offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Man, those of you who are experiencing delight, I just want to spend time with Jesus. Like, I just want to know his presence and know his goodness. And this delight is experienced by Christ when he ascends to the right hand of the Father. His mission is accomplished that he did on earth the first time, okay? The mission isn't totally accomplished, but the mission is accomplished. He's reigning and he's bringing all things under his feet, and he just experiences this, like, we're moving forward. And this delight of just walking in his sweetness and his goodness, experiencing his presence and power. The danger of this place, and I'm like, man, how can that be dangerous? The danger of this place is that we can sometimes get in patterns and rhythms, maybe even sometimes in understanding that I have to go to the temple, or I have to go to meet with Ecclesia, or I have to go to missional community or family meal or core, or I have to read my Bible, and that's where I'm going to experience the presence of Jesus. Versus, like, what I think is so beautiful about this text and the whole view of Scripture is this pilgrim, he's just like, I just want to be in the temple. I want to inhabit the house of the Lord. Where your glory dwells, Lord, I want to live there. I want to just dwell secure. I want to experience your fullness. And the gospel of Jesus says that you and I can experience that in every single part of life. We don't have to go to a certain place. We don't have to do a certain activity. This aspect of the habitation of God's house, dwelling where your glory is, guys, God wants to dwell in every crevice of the earth. Please understand this, that God is not confined to you and me or to any certain location. God, by his Spirit and in his fullness, wants to inhabit, make beautiful, bring glory and awesome presence into every single detail. And this is the good news of Jesus that people of old never experienced, because the Spirit is what does that. The Spirit's redemption in you and in me is what transforms going to work for a job just to get things done to I get to go to work to experience the glory and the fullness of Jesus. I get to sit in traffic because this is where God's glory and presence is dwelling. I get to have this conflict with my spouse because this is where the glory of presence dwells. Is God excited about the conflict with your spouse? Not necessarily, but can his glory be experienced in that moment? Yes. And that's not by your effort. That's not by my effort. That is pure and unmerited gift grace that we can experience the fullness of him, the dwelling that he encompasses in the normal parts of life. And this is the gospel of redemption, that he is redeeming and restoring all things, bringing all things under his control, that he will inhabit all things, filling all things all in all, Ephesians. Okay, so we have one more, and that's the declaration. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road and for all of us in this text, is wherever we are, in the journey, okay? I hope by some measure, as you've experienced, like, I feel like I'm here, and maybe a challenge and the good news of being in that situation of who Jesus is, but I feel like as a body, we can encourage one another in each of those, right? It's not just you're alone in that. There's probably other people in that. But in all of these things, we're being oriented. We're putting on new glasses. We're being changed. We're making decisions. We're moving forward in experiencing the fullness of who Jesus is. And this last one, the declaration, is really, I think, the central part of this text. Verse 7. Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. Verse 12, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. 1 Peter 2:9 says that God has redeemed for himself a people for his own possession. Okay, God has made you his possession. He has made you his. That fierce loyalty, steadfast love, he is grabbing you, and you are his. That we may proclaim his excellencies, the one who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He has possessed you. Okay, that can have some maybe negative connotations, but this is a really good connotation, because it's like he is overwhelming you, that we may proclaim his excellencies. This pilgrim longs for the day that he gets to just shout praise, honor, glory to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Man, this overwhelms this guy. Overwhelms this guy. It's all like, I'm walking, God help me. But at the end of the day, it's like, I want to be where your presence is, and I want to declare your greatness. Telling all your wondrous deeds in the great assembly, all of creation, I will bless the Lord. For me, whenever I think about this and the work that God's done in my life, it has changed. My view of evangelism has changed significantly over the last several years. And the shift that happened for me is that I was no longer trying to convince somebody of something. And I was no longer trying to make sure that they got it. I was simply just declaring who God was and offering an invitation to who he is. Example, Jesus' mission is to invite people into his family that's redeemed. He wants a relationship with people, and that's an invitation. It's not a challenge. It's not a rebuke. Do things need to be submitted to him in worship? 100%. Does repentance need to take place? Absolutely. But first and foremost, it's an invitation to come to the feet of Jesus, where fullness of joy will be experienced and where the excellencies of him will be on our lips. God, I long to proclaim your thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. Guys, whatever situation you're in, if you're distracted, if you're discouraged, if you don't believe, if you just have this desire, just like, I'm just doing this, if you're feeling delivered, let the praise of who God is be on your lips. This is the central part. All creation will one day stand in the presence of Jesus, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory and praise of the Father. Let that be on our lips in the great assembly, not just with believers, but when I am in the mountains, when I am at the park, when I am barbecuing, let the praise and the blessing of God be on your lips. We can sometimes think that we're going to offend people, or no, like, I just want them to see it in my life. I don't really want to declare it. Man, God has given you a voice, and he has possessed you that you would, 1 Peter 2, that we would proclaim his excellencies. You get to proclaim how great God is. And I pray that you would experience his greatness and be able to proclaim that greatness. On our journey, man, there's a lot of twists and turns. As we walk through this pilgrimage towards the end of all things, it's difficult. There's a lot of different seasons, and it can be challenging. But the one thing that remains through it all is that Jesus has experienced every single one of those temptations and situations. He has been victorious in them. And he is delivering you out of them. It's not dependent upon you, but our looking and our orientation to this is the path of Jesus that I get to say, he's good. He did it. And not necessarily that I'm the victor. May the praise of the Lord be on our lips. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you... Oh, man. Thank you that you meet us. God, just overwhelmed by your goodness and grace that you have become flesh and have dwelt among us, experienced our grief and our sorrow, experienced our excitement and our joys and our deliverance. But you have been the perfect pilgrim on the journey of what does it look like to worship God, be transformed by God, and obey God. God, thank you that you have done that perfectly in the human flesh and blood fullness of God dwelling in Jesus. And that thank you that we are filled with the same power of that Spirit, that we get to be inhabited by your goodness, that we get to experience your fullness and your grace, that we get to, in the middle of discouragement, cry out, vindicate, and that you redeem and you rescue. Father, I pray that as we sing these songs in this assembly, God, that those songs would, just reverberate through our life, in the midst of our daily life, that we would praise the name of Jesus, the one who is victor and who is perfect on our behalf. Man, thank you, God, for your goodness. Amen.